Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll be reading verses 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and love endures all things.
Let me add those next three words. Love never fails. If you are a guest, we're excited to have you with us. I do look around and see a few. And always excited to have new faces here, always excited to meet new people who love God. Our family is big, speaking of our spiritual family, and I think sometimes we take that for granted. We don't think about the fact that there are so many and so many other places that have gathered together to do what we're doing today, to worship God. And your faces, our guests, y'all remind us of that. And it's always good to remember that as wonderful and incredible and enjoyable as this family here is, there's coming a day where we get to be with all of them, and that will be exciting. I tell you, between Keith's song leading and Richard's prayer, I kind of want to step down and just do more of that. I love to worship, and it's been enjoyable to do that this morning. But we do tend to have sermons every Sunday, so you're stuck with that for the next few minutes. Today is my anniversary. My wife and I are celebrating 18 years of continual, constant, and nothing but bliss. And that's what I'll always say about it. It really has been great. She actually made fun of me a little bit just this morning, because this tie I'm wearing today is the tie, not the shirt, I was wearing a blue shirt, but this tie, you're remembering wrong, this tie is the tie that I wore leaving our wedding. So it's an old and fairly well-stained tie through the years, but I thought it was appropriate to wear today because I wore it for the first time 18 years ago today. And I want to talk today because of that. I was thinking about our anniversary and our marriage and the different things that we've been able to enjoy over the years. And so I wanted to talk today about marriage. I know it's Sunday before Thanksgiving and we're supposed to have a sermon on Thanksgiving, but we already handled that a week or two ago. So we're going to talk about marriage this morning and what it takes to make marriage work. That was the advice that I was given years ago. At our rehearsal dinner, I was told, your marriage will be great if you work on it every day. And I have found that to be true. I know there are a lot of people here who have been married much longer than me. But there are so many of us who I think realize that. And we have several in here who are getting ready to be married. And I hope today's lesson will be something that will help focus you on the right things, on how to make your marriage work. I'm going to start with what it doesn't take. I'll be honest, it doesn't take romance. I know that's backwards and that's not what the world will tell you, but I tell you, if there's anybody who's a test case for that, it's my wife, because I am not a romantic person. Point in case, I can prove it with one story. She got engaged to, proposed to, in the mall parking lot immediately after we bought the ring. I mean, down, leaned down, knee on an oil spot in the parking lot, and she still said yes. So, I mean, it does not take romance to make a marriage work. Now, we've had our romantic moments through the years, but I'll be honest, with five kids, we've had more moments where we're tired than romantic. And marriage is just sometimes, Your marriage sometimes gets the leftovers. Because it's not always about romance, and it's not always about some hot, wonderful date, and it's not always about spending a lot of money, and it's not always about going to new places and doing all of those kind of thoughtful, wonderful things. Again, nothing wrong with any of those things, but that's not what makes a marriage work. And it's not attraction. Point in case. I mean, for some of you on Facebook, you saw me with a handlebar mustache yesterday, and my wife didn't serve me papers, although she should have, because wow. And shame on you people for saying yes, those who voted yes for the handlebar mustache. But it's not attraction. You know, for a real marriage, it's the inner person that becomes attractive, not the outer look. And I'm not saying again that attraction is unimportant and that we should let ourselves go, but I am saying that that is not what makes the marriage work. It's not even behavior. I can prove that with one passage of scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3. Here Peter is giving instructions to a woman who apparently is having a hard time in her marriage. And here he tells her, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure and reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You see that? Now, on one side, yes, you can say yes behavior. The wife was commanded to have good behavior, chaste and quiet and reverent and good behavior. But on the other side, she's told, be a good wife, even if he's not a good husband. That your responsibility in the marriage doesn't depend on his behavior. And I would say the same is true if you flip genders there, that your responsibility as a man to lead and to love your wife is not dependent on whether she is following and submissive. Our marriages are supposed to work even when one of us are not being who we're supposed to be. So marriage, while behavior can be important, is not dependent on that. It's not about compatibility. That is the number one cause in America for divorce, at least from a legal standpoint, is irreconcilable differences. You don't have to define what that is. You just put that on the paper. Just the idea that we're no longer compatible. We've gone different directions. He wants this and I want that. That idea of we're just seeking different things. We're walking different paths. That we don't get along anymore. He doesn't treat me right. I don't treat him right. We disagree on the children. We disagree on finances. I tell you, marriage isn't dependent on agreement. And it's not dependent on compatibility. And it's not dependent on how well you get along. And it's not dependent on whether you think the other one's cut out for this or not. It's not what makes a marriage work. And you know, it's not the love language, although that is a great book and it is something that I think every couple should read, that idea of trying to understand your spouse and know where they're coming from and how is it that they express love and how is it that they receive love and how can you treat them in a way that will make them feel most appreciated. That's not what marriage is about. Marriage isn't about feeling appreciated, and it's not about making sure that the other person is treating you the way you want to be treated. And I'll be honest, whether a marriage works or not won't depend on whether you understand the right love language or not. Now, I'm in no way saying that that understanding isn't helpful, can't aid, and can't make things better. But it won't make the marriage work. Marriage is not about the mystery. Although my wife probably wishes more of that existed than does. Doors get left open that shouldn't get left open. There you go. There you go. Proof. I remember listening to my sister one time talking about her marriage. She goes, I will never use the bathroom with the door open. That's not true. It's not about mystery. It's not about intrigue. It's not about having that sense of excitement. It's not about wealth and finances. Now, again, I don't want you to misunderstand. If you can have a marriage that is built on the right principles and you keep the intrigue alive, that's awesome. And you can work with the right love languages so that your wife or your husband feel most appreciated. That is incredible. And if you can have the right behavior, that is right. That's the way it should work. And if you're still attracted to one another and you're still able to go out and have romantic dates and every day is exciting, that is awesome. But it's not what makes marriage work. I really have become convinced through reading and studying of Scripture and through experience and talking to others and doing counseling with people that there are mainly two things that make marriage work. They are commitment and dependency. Commitment and dependency. Turn with me to a couple of passages. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterers. Now I want to stop and talk about each one of these briefly in the little bit of time that we have. Sex is a good thing in a marriage, and it is a life-ruining thing outside of it. And that is what God has taught from the beginning, and it is what God has consistently taught, and there are no exceptions to that rule. That kind of excitement and that kind of activity is something that needs to be preserved and preserved for marriage. That includes activity, that includes thoughts, that includes what you view, that includes every area of that particular part of our lives. It is to be reserved solely, only for marriage. And anytime you let that be expressed outside of marriage, you have defiled your spouse or your future spouse. That is really important. That is something that has to be understood and reserved for the right situation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be embittered toward them. I find that to be an interesting passage. We often turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, which is basically a longer version of what Paul says here. But Paul says some different things here that I think are worthy of pointing out briefly. One is, and we're familiar with this, the idea of wives submit to your husbands. But I love that last phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. It's not you submit to your husband because your husband deserves it. You submit to your husband because God deserves it. Because God demands it. Because God says it is proper and right. That's why you do it. Not because they've earned it, not because you like them today. It's because God says this is the way it's supposed to work. And husband, love your wife, and don't be bitter toward them. I think that is the exact parallel response to a wife who doesn't submit. That a husband is supposed to love his wife, not because the wife deserves it, not because the wife is lovely today, not because she put on enough makeup. Husbands, love your wives. And we know in Ephesians, it's as Christ loved the church. And don't be embittered toward them. Whether they are being who they're supposed to be or not, you cannot abide bad feelings about your wife. It's that simple. That's how to make a marriage work. I was listening to a sermon by Wilson Adams this past week. I'd taken Gibson down to Birmingham to visit some friends of his. And we stopped in and we went to this meeting. It was on marriage. But Wilson turned over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, and I found this to be a very interesting application. It says, "So then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity," now listen to this, "of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." You know, part of what makes our marriage work is that we are given to one another in flesh and spirit. In flesh and spirit. We often think about the fleshly side of marriage, but it's the spiritual side of marriage that really brings it all together. And it's through doing that that we're able to perfect holiness with God. And then there's this other concept here of dependency, and that's something that's extremely countercultural. Because our culture tells women, you need to be independent, strong women, that you need to function on your own. You don't need no man. You don't need to depend on a man. You don't need some man to be in control of you, or some man to tell you yes or no, or any of that kind of stuff. You need to be on your own. That's not what Scripture says. Nor did it say that to men. You know what it says to men and women? Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We already read 1 Peter 3, so we're going to turn over to 1 Corinthians 7, and I want to look at a couple of verses here. Find it interesting there in verse 32. "I want you to be without concern. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord," meaning he's independent, he's got to worry about nothing but serving God. But listen to what it says after that. "The married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife," and his interests are divided. I find it interesting here. There's no condemnation of that. There's no, this is wrong and it shouldn't be this way. Paul implies this is how it's supposed to be. That when a man gets married, he now has an interest both in God and an interest in his wife, and that is right. That he is to be dependent on God for his faith, and he is to be dependent on his wife in their marriage. And that's proper. That's right. That's the way marriage is supposed to be built. And that's exactly what you see all through Song of Solomon. I told Brent recently, I would love to teach a class just on Song of Solomon. I love the book. Because it is one of the most beautiful, complete pictures of what it means to grow a relationship between a man and a woman God's way. God's way. And God's way is beautiful. God's way works. God's way, when it is done God's way, opens the whole world as to what it means to be in a good marriage. Because good marriages don't just happen, they require work. As I said before, every day you're on the job. There is not a day a man comes home from work and sees his wife that he is not still on the clock. And the problem in too many marriages is that men check out. And they get involved in their own thing. And they get wrapped up in hanging out with their buddies or playing video games or going fishing and doing their hobbies. And they spend entirely too little time with their wives. It's not okay, men. It's also not okay for wives to do the same thing. Take an equal amount of work on their part. That they have to get into this marriage and devote themselves to doing things God's way, to building that relationship. It's not something that just happens because you like each other. Because there are times in a marriage when liking each other gets difficult. Gets difficult. Heard the quote by Socrates, that a good marriage is a good thing. Those who have a good marriage are happy. Those who have a bad marriage become philosophers. I think there are times when we give ourselves over to bad marriages, because, and the only reason that they're bad is because we as individuals, we don't take personal responsibility for our role in making the marriage work. It's your job to make your marriage good, not their fault. You've got tasks to accomplish. You've got things you need to do for your spouse. You've got ways in which you need to grow, and then you need to build a life together, and discussions that probably need to be had. You need to decide whether you're on the same page, and if you're not on the same page, why you're not on the same page, and how do you get on the same page about where you're going and what comes next and how many children and when the children and all of that kind of stuff. All of that stuff is things that we need to decide together as we work on our marriage. You also find marriage built God's way works every single time. I don't think it's a mistake. I know 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, where it says love never fails, is not a passage on marriage. It is a passage on relationship, but it applies to marriage because marriage is one of those relationships we enjoy. If I love my wife the way the Bible says I am to love all people, that love does not fail. No ifs, ands, and buts. It works every time. If my marriage isn't working, that means I'm not loving my wife in some way that I should be. You know, men need to be men and do the things that men are expected to do. Put on your big boy pants and go home and love your wife. And women are to do the things that women are supposed to be doing. And both of you are supposed to be sacrificing for the other. Both of you. You see, that's the real failure that happens in marriages across the board, is that marriages start failing when one of them stops sacrificing. Let me say that again. Marriages start to fail when one of you stops sacrificing. That's the way it is. Because really, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, that Caden got up and read earlier, every single piece, every single quality that you have of love there can be equated back to sacrifice. It's all about putting others above yourself, sacrificing your own desires and wants in order to give the other person what they want. That's how marriage succeeds. And without that, marriage fails. And then, if you do the work, marriage becomes easy. I know that sounds trite, but and these verses have nothing to do with marriage, but I want to read them and hopefully it'll make sense. Matthew chapter 11, 38, supposed to say 40 there. Matthew 11, 30, excuse me, 28 through 30 is what it's supposed to say. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now flip over with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, a very similar passage, but there, talking about dealing with temptation, it says this. We know that the love of God is to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Here's how I want to make this parallel. We got a lot of rules in here. A lot of do's and don'ts, do we not? And again, a lot of us have been doing it for so long that a lot of it comes kind of habitually, it comes automatically, and we're okay with that. But there's a lot more in there that we know we need to be doing. If I were to ask for a show of hands, who in here knows something that they need to be doing as a Christian and you're not yet doing it? Every hand in here would go up, so I'm not even going to ask because, you know, maybe I should, it'll wake you up. But what is it that make God's commandments unburdensome? You ever thought about that? What is it? It's not that they aren't a burden. They are. I find it interesting, Matthew 11, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what a yoke is? A big heavy thing you put on your neck in order to keep you in line. That's what they would put on oxen. It's a weight that you carry in order to keep you on track. I guarantee you there's not an ox in this world that enjoys wearing a yoke. I don't even enjoy wearing a tie. Couldn't imagine if my tie weighed 40 pounds and made me walk in a straight line. It's a weight. It's a burden. You know why it's easy? Because when you wear that yoke, you want to please the one who is driving you. You want to know why You know, we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome because we love the one we serve. You want to know why marriage becomes easy? Because when you truly love the one you're married to the way the Bible says to love them, you want to please them. You want to do the right things. You want the marriage to work. And you do your best to do your part. Now, again, I am in no way saying that there are no exceptions to that rule. There clearly are. There are so many of us who have done the right thing, but the other one refused, and then it just fell apart, and you tried your best to hold things together. I know those things happen. I know that. But I tell you right now, when there's a relationship where both sides are doing their part, it is the most beautiful thing that was ever created on earth. And I mean what I said at the beginning of this sermon. I've had that for 18 years. All this mirrors our relationship with God. You can write these verses down. We're not going to turn to them. We don't have time. But the two things that make marriage work are the two things that make our relationship with God work too. The fact that we make a commitment to God, we make up our mind, as we talked about earlier, to serve him for the rest of our life. We make a commitment. And we know when we do that, we decide to do that, and then we're baptized into Christ as a result of that commitment, to display that commitment. And through that baptism, God makes you worthy of belonging to him. I know that sounds like a weird way to put it, but God makes you clean and holy and perfect and righteous and good so that you can now belong to him in a way you couldn't belong to him without that. But all that begins with you making a commitment. And then from that commitment forward, you are dependent on him for everything. We have an easier time admitting that about God than we do our spouses. But it's true. Talked about in John 15 that he is the vine and we are the branches. You cut a branch off a vine, what happens to that branch? Dies, withers, dries up, completely worthless for anything but a switch. Well, we know that. A branch is entirely dependent on the vine to survive. We are entirely dependent on God to survive. So let's start making our marriages work. Both are, and again, I mean this both literally and figuratively. If you're not being who you're supposed to be in your marriage, go home and ask for forgiveness. That's what you need to do. You need to go home and make a public profession to your wife, maybe to your children, whoever it is. I have done wrong, and I am going to do better starting today. For those of us, figuratively speaking, who are married to God, and you've not been who you are supposed to be, today's the day to start making that marriage work again. Come to God. Come forward here. And publicly let it be known, I am going to start living for God today. And don't put that off. Because a relationship, a good marriage is an awesome thing. But a good relationship with God is an eternal thing. And we want everybody in here to have that. If you're not a child of God, if you've not made that commitment to him, we want you to today. And if you've not been living your commitment to him, we want you to fix that today. If you need the invitation to do either one of those things, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.